Father, we give you glory and praise for who you are. We thank you for your great grace, God, the grace that changes our hearts to become more like you. God, how we long for you to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And God, it seems that needs to be done on a daily basis, Father, that we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. God, cause our affections to be heavenward today. God, cause us to to live and to move and have our very being in you. God, may you bless this church. May you bless the families that comprise this church. And may all this resound to the glory and praise eternally to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It has been a while since I've been here, so I'm going to have to spend a few minutes going back over what we've talked about. We are in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we will be starting in verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this reason, so all of this is being given to us, and then verse 5 is the connecting verse. Because all of this has happened for this reason, or because of these things, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Now, we said last time we were here, these are not necessarily sequential, but I would suggest to you there's a lot of wisdom in the order they are set up. But one thing we do know, it starts with faith. Everything starts with faith, and everything ends with love. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Everything that we need is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. The more knowledge we have of Jesus, the more knowledge we will have to be equipped for every good work. It is the knowledge of Christ, His glory and His excellence here, that changes things. Yet in verse 8, He orders these certain qualities that we are to walk in. And as Mr. Hillebrand said, you know, that grace, we may grow in grace. We are to increase in these things. One of the reasons that Christianity is so marvelous to me is that there are always new frontiers. We see, first of all, frontiers with God. We can never know the fullness of God. Even in eternity, we'll be seeing new facets of who He is and deeper facets of that of which we already know. I heard one pastor years and years ago said that he believes that when the angels are flying around in heaven, the seraphim, and have their eyes covered with two of their wings, it's like they look at Christ and they see get a brand new understanding of either a new facet or a depth in a present facet already known. It's like, oh, holy, holy, holy. And they'll fly some more and look back. Holy, holy. We will never get to scale the heights of who God is or get to the deepest depths. That to me is a marvel. We can always be learning more about Jesus Christ, having the knowledge and the excellence in Him. That is, there are times, I have two places that I pray. Well, I pray a lot of places, but two places that I love to pray. Actually, three. One's not there. I used to love going to the sanctuary at our church. It was always dark. I love going in there, but I'm not pastoring there now. But the two places on our farm, one is the road that goes beside our house. It's a one-lane chip and oil road. It's about probably a quarter mile wide. And I pray there usually in the morning. And then I try to pull away. I have a pole barn. And being a good Southern Illinois boy, we actually lived in our pole barn for 3.5 years while we built our house. I told my wife it would be 3 months. I got the three part right, but it was 3.5 years. I would not suggest that to you young married people, but it does help us to grow in grace and sanctification. But in my office, it's in the pole barn now. I have an office and I have a bathroom next to it. The bathroom has no windows. I like to go into my bathroom. I have cut a floaty, you know, for like one of those long, 6-foot-long floaties for a pond, a swimming pool, pond for us, cement swimming pool, Jethro. And I cut that up, and that's my knee pad for the concrete, and my altar is our toilet. I put the seat down, and that's where I pray. It's not real classy, but it fits me just fine. And I love to pull inside of there and just think about the Lord. And when I pray to God, I say, God, I feel so inept in praising you because when I say that you are God is love, I have no idea of what I'm talking about. Because God's concept of love is so much deeper than I can ever comprehend in my finiteness. Our God is so big, we can't understand His bigness. His knowledge is so great, we can't understand His knowledge. So we pray, God, thank you for your knowledge. Thank you for your power. And yet, I don't even know what I'm talking about. Do you ever feel that way? That's how great our God is. And so that should encourage us in the walk on this earth. When we have our finite problems, our God is infinite. There's no searching out His understanding, though we're called to search Him out. And on a personal note, the more we see Jesus more clearly, and that's an ever-focusing thing, as I just mentioned, the more we see Jesus, the more truthfully or accurately, or precise if you prefer, we'll see ourselves. I preached the message on pride up here a year or so ago, and it seems like God is ever showing me new manifestations of my sin of pride. When I was younger, I thought I was a pretty good person because I was comparing myself to others my age. And, of course, the Bible says not to do that. The older I get, the more undone I feel outside of Christ because I'm seeing myself more clearly, I hope, through the grid of His Word. It reveals my fleshliness. So I'm enjoyed because I become increasingly sanctified, not in my position, but in my progression, if that makes sense. I can never be more saved than in Christ because I'm clothed in His righteousness, but I can grow in that righteousness to become more like Him. So we are to increase in these things. And it encourages me and it challenges me, and I shared this last time I was here, that it says here, if you don't do these things, let me read that again. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. Now, I would have put, if you increase in these things, you'll be more fruitful, right? You will increase in your fruitfulness. You will increase in your effectiveness. But Peter says just the opposite. He says, if you don't do these things, if you do things, they will keep you from being ineffective. They will keep you from being unfruitful. In other words, if we're not walking in God's Spirit in an increasing knowledge of God, the default mode is ineffective and unfruitful. Does that make sense? That's the default mode without Jesus Christ. Now, let's give you two notes on this. Because the world's ways the personal note. Because the world's ways work sometimes, many Christians employ the world's ways. And sometimes they reach pragmatic success. If you're taking a note, write this down. Pragmatic success does not equate to biblical obedience. Pragmatic success does not equate to biblical obedience. You may get the pragmatic results that you want, but be in biblical disobedience in the process. And that happens throughout the Scripture numerous times. A king will do something a certain way. He'll get the success that he wanted, but he did not get the biblical obedience according to God's Word. Professing Christians, I think we're going back to the book of Judges. I see professing Christians doing what's right in their own eyes rather than what thus saith the Lord is. Just like everybody's right in their own eyes. Young people, hear me a second. Do not be impressed with the jackrabbits of life. I'm 56 now. I've been in ministry, man, it seems like forever. You know, Gary, one day's like 1,000 years in ministry, right? Man, I've seen a lot of stuff. I've seen people who are jackrabbits who would just blow by me. They had all this knowledge and all these new ideas. And boy, about 5 years later or 10 years later, I see them crash and burn on the roadside, doing what they thought was right, but not according to God's Word. Young people, in God's economy, it's not just the end result that's important. It's also the process that gets you there, okay? I can't think of the text. It's in Proverbs, in the Living Bible paraphrase. Steady plodding brings great wealth. It's not that just the steady plodding. It's not just that, well, the goal is gives you wealth. And it oftentimes good, consistent living will oftentimes produce that. But the steady plodding is also part of God's economy, not just the wealth, whether that's family wealth, whether that's financial wealth, whether that's physical health, marital health, family health, whatever health we want to talk about there. But this, the steady plodding is part of that. Because in God's economy, if your character does not keep pace with His blessings, that blessing will become a curse. Does that make sense? We have got to increase in these things, to mature, the stairways of maturity, to receive what God has. I believe that God would bless us far beyond what we can ever imagine, Colossians 3:20, before we ask or think, if it wouldn't destroy us. I've had the privilege to be around wealth, to watch wealth from a fairly close proximity. Can I tell you, I'm not impressed. I wish I had more money than I had. I'm going to be honest with you. I wish I could do more things with my family and for my family than I presently can. I'm not going to lie to you. But when I see what wealth does, not just to the persons who obtain that wealth, but especially to their children, I don't covet that. It has destroyed so many because the young people don't have the character to maintain what the parents have. Am I communicating there? So young people, embrace the process. If God has you waiting, if you feel like you're almost there, like Joseph, I just talked to the butler, he just got promoted, my ticket is out of here now, and it was still 2 more years before he was released to Pharaoh. Do you understand in God's economy, if he'd have gotten out just then, if he'd been freed, what would he have probably have done, somebody? If Joseph would have been freed right when the butler was reinstated, what would Joseph probably have done? Let's throw around a few ideas. There's one I'm looking for. What do you think?
Went back home?
He would have went, that's it right there. He would have gone back home. And look what would have transpired. God has a reason in the process. God sees far down the road. Remember the road to Hana? Talked about the road to Hana here? God sees it. I have spent the entire year in the book of Job, reading it, rereading it, going through. I'm right now going through Matthew Henry's commentaries on it, just trying to get the heart of God, to really embrace not just God's sovereignty, but my response to God's sovereignty when God says no, when I want a yes, and not to accept that, but to embrace it. Because God is at work in the process. So that's true on an individual level. We are to continue to increase in these qualities. It's also true on a church level. Many churches in America are ineffective and unfruitful. Why? They lack many of these very same traits, especially love. And love is the end all. Now, I am not talking about some ooshy-gooshy, let's join hands and sing kumbaya, you're okay, I'm okay, let's hang out, do the thing. I'm not talking, that's not biblical love. But to be there for one another, to support each other through difficult times, to stand firm with each other, to encourage each other, don't slander one another, don't gossip about one another, to be a church of love. So since we lack love, since we lack the power of God, we substitute programs and activities for that. Does that make sense? Now, this is something that's burning on my heart right now, and I don't want to make this the message today, but I'm in a lot of churches, more than I've ever. I was in my own church for 25 years, hardly ever took a vacation, so I didn't get out much. I've been out quite a bit since that time, and I've been pretty shocked and in many ways disappointed. Do you ever have a story that somebody tells you that really just sticks with you? I was about 13 or 14 years old, and I went to an OMS. Let me know what OMS is. Anybody OMS? Oriental Mission Society. They're out of Greenwood, Indiana. They're something else now, a huge mission organization. And I went to a college campus, and I heard a speaker one night. And this has stayed with me all of my life, as a pastor especially. A Chinese pastor had been in captivity because of his faith in China for years, like a decade. Well, by God's providence, he was released. He came to America, and he was taken by a sponsor, and they went to some of the best churches in America, the biggest and best. And I don't mean that facetiously, like just the biggest megachurch building. Some of the churches that had some of the greatest reputation for God's Spirit moving. He went, he saw the lights, he saw the camera, he saw the actions, he saw the facilities, he saw all the programs. And after 6 months of touring in all these churches here in America, his sponsor, his guide, asked him, and he said, "Pastor, what impresses you the most about the church in America?" And the pastor paused for a moment and said this, "The thing that impresses me most about the church in America is how much you can do without the presence of God. The thing that impresses me the most about the church in America is how much you can do without the presence of God being there." Since we lack the presence of God, we've got to do something to get the folks in. We have pizza night, popcorn night. We have all these special, we have movie night. What would happen? We're here for CFC. What would happen if we would go back to what the apostles taught in Acts chapter 1, we see again in Acts chapter 6, when the benevolence ministry overtook the apostles' time, what would happen if we get back to the preaching of God's word and prayer? Prayer. Prayer. I know we all pray, but do we labor in prayer? Do we have a burden of prayer? Do we get into our bathrooms and get down our little floaties and on top of our toilet? And do we cry out for God's presence, for God's power, not just in the church service on Sunday, but in the church life all week long? I don't know who all your elders and deacons are here, what church structure you have. When's the last time the elders and the deacons, Pastor Gary, you've gotten together not to talk about church finances, not to talk about the health of the church, to do one thing and one thing only, to pray for your congregation to know Jesus Christ. When's the last day as a body of believers you've had a day of prayer and fasting? Now, you've got a little challenge because you don't have your own building, which I think is a good thing in many ways. But when's the last time you've called a corporate day of prayer and fasting to pray for CFC, that God will come down and not only sanctify the families, cause us to increase in all these things that we're talking about, that the love of Jesus Christ will be so evident in here and be so evident out there that people would say, I've got to have what CFC has in their family existence. And prayer only, my friends, can do that. When I started with ICHE, 5 years ago now, is that right, Jim? 2013. I told my wife, unless God does a miracle, this will be the shortest gig of my life. We had enough to run 8 months, maybe a year, and no donation base at all. I meant $100 a year before I joined. $100. That's not much. And the first thing I did was to establish a monthly time, one day a month, of prayer and fasting. And for the first few years, I might have been the only one praying and fasting. I don't know. I have over 25 people now praying with me on a monthly basis that I know of. And we're here we are 5 years later. Not because of enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the generosity and the power of God. My friends, let's not substitute the presence of God. You guys do it with programs, but do we covet that with prayer? Do we really and truly pray? Dads, how often do your kids wake up in the morning and see you bent over a chair, or a bedside, or they hear you, you know, calling out for their salvations, to calling out for God's blessings, to calling out for us to make a difference in the name of Christ in this world? How often do your kids see you do that? Yes, we need to teach the Word of God, but we also need to pray. When's the last time you've heard the word powerful out of a message? When's the last time that your heart was stirred deeply by the presence, by the power of God's Word? I had a woman share with me probably been a year ago now, and she said, Kirk, it has been so long since I've been stirred by the preaching of God's Word. Folks, that only happens through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of God's Word, and through prayer. If we do that, as the Bible says here in 2 Peter, we will never fall. We will never fall. And that goes in the long term as well. Wow, this is just the introduction. I'm not doing very well here, am I? Let's jump in. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness. The first thing we're talking about here is faith. Last time, it all starts with faith in Jesus Christ. It's the person of Jesus Christ. I'm doing something that I've never done before. So I don't want you to think this is a cute part of my message. As I was praying about today, I went to Revelation chapter 5. You want to go there, please? If you got your, just go to Revelation chapter 5. It starts with faith. Now, you dads, I know many of you personally, and all the ones that I know have devotional life with your children. I want to encourage you. Sometimes we think of the knowledge we're going to talk about here in a few moments as being, I lack the knowledge to teach my kids the Bible like I need to. Anybody ever bale hay here growing up? How many? One? Two. Two people baled hay. Linda, where are you? Three? Four? Okay. Now we got some going. All right. Now, all right. Or maybe you ever power washed something. And you know, if you power wash, like, I'm like a wild man with a power. It's just so cool to have you know, I love those the power washers. I mean, it just, you know, you can just take the paint off the car if you want to. And I end up, I'm just covered. I'm just covered with junk. Or after you get done baling, you just got all the chaff off from the hay or the straw. and you ever get, and you're just filthy, you itch, you're just dirty, you know, gritty, you know, it's in your teeth, right? I mean, you're just nasty. It is great. Every young man, and some of you young women even, it's a good thing to be gritty. I mean, to be really ripe, that's a good thing. And you go into the shower, and you step in, it's just the right temperature, and all this grit that you feel in your on your body, it's just nasty. You walk, and you're rubbing, you're chafing, and you just feel that cleansing, that shower wash over your body. And you come out of the shower, and you just feel clean. Ephesians chapter 5 says that we men are supposed to wash our wives, and I think our families, with the reading of God's Word. It's the washing of the water of God's Word. You dads, I want to commend you for making the efforts that you make. Whether or not your kids realize it, whether or not you realize it, every time you read the Word of God in your family, you are putting them under a spiritual shower that is washing away the grime and the grit off their souls from daily life. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. God will honor His Word in your kids' life. Revelation chapter 5. I'm just going to read this chapter. I want to impress upon you faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let's read this. I'm reading from the ESV. This is John saying, "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and the seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out over all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open the seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, in the sea, all that's within them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." My friends, that is the glory of Jesus Christ. And we're worried about how we're going to pay our bills. We're worried about the person at work. We have got to grow in the faith of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is your God. Only He is worthy. Only He is holy. Only He is able. But the good news is, He is able. Whatever in your home you need, it's the glory of Jesus Christ. We start with faith. Then we go into virtue. If the glory of God Almighty that we just read about comes into our life, it should bring about change in how we conduct our daily business. The Greek word here we talked about means heroic deeds. But can I suggest to you the most heroic deed you can do in your home, the most heroic deed you can do here at CFC, the most heroic deed you can do in your workplace is to have daily obedience to Jesus Christ. That you reflect Him as much as you can. When good times happen or when you're crushed, and that aroma of the rose of Sharon goes throughout the entire place that you're at, that's the glory of God through virtue. One of the most important things about virtue is this. We said this last time. It's 1 John 3:19-22. But by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and He knows everything. He convicts us. Praise God. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him. There is nothing more dangerous to the kingdom of darkness than a man who has the confidence brought about by obedience. That when he prays, he has confidence before God. I fear sometimes because of besetting sins. I fear sometimes because of condemnation that we lack the confidence before God to really pray. If you want to see the difference, look at David as a young boy around 17 or 18. He runs to fight Goliath. He's full of confidence because he's right before God versus Saul, who's in his tent like a little wimp. You know, just kind of, what are we going to do, guys? What are we going to do? That's the kind of confidence that I want in my life, that we're okay here so I can go out here for the glory of God. We see Saul going from that pathetic scene to when he was worried about his troops leaving him when the Philistines were attacking. They hadn't made the sacrifice yet, so Saul did what was right in his own eyes. And then Samuel shows up. We see it with the Amalekites. Supposed to have total annihilation, yet he spares Agag to satisfy his own pride. Down, down, down he goes. He goes to the witch, the medium at Windsor. You just see he loses confidence. And the more confidence with God he has, the more fleshly he becomes. Gentlemen, give your wife the most wonderful gift you can give her this Christmas season coming up. And that is the gift of confidence before God. Confidence before Christ as the leader of your home. It will transform your home. That leads us to the third thing. We got like seven of these. I might be here 3 years doing this, by the way. But I'm not going to review next time, so I'll just tell you straight up, okay? The third thing we're talking about here is add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of Christ Jesus. Now, knowledge is a tricky thing, especially in this day and age. If you have your Bibles, turn real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Let's talk about what our knowledge is not. And this is for you young people, too. You are growing up in the information age. You can Google it. You can tweet it. You can post it. And you get all this knowledge in a second. But knowledge not used aright is dangerous and even sinful. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. But this knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. There is a knowledge. We are called to be knowledgeable in Christ Jesus. But there's a knowledge that's very dangerous because rather than building up the body, it puffs up the individual. Now, the context of this verse is that Christians knew that food offered to idols, it was not a big deal because they knew the idols were just, you know, pieces of stone or pieces of wood. But yet it offended some younger people in the faith to eat food offered to idols. And so Paul's saying here, even lawful liberty must be seasoned with grace because the end, knowledge is not the end all. Love is the end all. Knowledge is a step along that process to maturity. But to listen to some people talk, you think knowledge is the end game because they have all this knowledge, but they're not very nice. You know what I'm talking about, anybody? It doesn't matter how much we know as much as how much we love. And if we really know Jesus Christ, really truly know Him, we'll talk about the Greek word in just a second, we should love people like He loves people. Many people possess knowledge, but they do not possess love. I want to tell you a truth that I've watched over the years. This is my personal observation. You can disagree if you want to. It won't offend me a bit. You're wrong, but that's okay. The smartest person in the room is very seldom the leader. I've seen that a lot. Guys, a lot of times if we're the most knowledgeable, we tend to push people or intimidate people rather than to lead people. That makes sense? We have the right words, but do we have the actions that says, hey, there goes my leader, I'm going to follow him because he's leading the charge. He's not trying to impress people with his knowledge. He's trying to love them as Christ would love the church. Young people. I mean, I talk to some young people, and man, your theology, you guys can talk theology all day long, but my question is, do you have any influence for Christ? It's so easy to get puffed up in knowledge. I heard one person say here recently, their child has a lot of wisdom or a lot of knowledge, but absolutely no wisdom. That's a great line. Knowledge is important. It's a part of the process, but it's not the end all, my friends. We must be very, very careful. I especially, to be honest with you, I'm in Reformed churches quite a bit. There's a lot of smart people in the Reformed community. It's very intellectual. And there's a place for that. But we've got to be careful that intellectualism does not become the end game. It's the character of Christ. It's the love of Jesus. And if people are not being drawn to us, we need to step back for a second and say, God, is my love the kind of love that builds up? You know, I'm very passionate about what I do. I was raised in athletics, so I tend to be, I grill it coming out of the gate hard because it's not a game, it's life or death. And so I mean business. But I am really sensing right now in the church needs to be built up. With homeschoolers, when I speak to homeschoolers, my goal is not to correct, but to encourage. Because, folks, you're here today. I'm speaking to the choir. You are trying to do these things. I want to encourage you with these things. Because the world out there is not nice. It wants to destroy the name of Christ and His bride. And you're seeking to stand strong. We need to encourage one another in that. Because we're in the minority, the clear minority now. So we need to encourage one another in that process. The smarter we get, the more we should realize we need to encourage one another in the Lord. And may I suggest to you, there's a ministry that I love, I'm a part of, but I'm becoming increasingly concerned because some of the writing is increasingly sarcastic, cynical, and just mean. And I got a call from Peoria the other day and said, Kirk, I know you know this ministry very well. I just want you to know, and it said the very same thing that I'm sensing. I tell my kids, when you deal with people, people skills are very, very important in our home. Teddy Roosevelt says the greatest skill you can get in life is to know how to get along with people. I told my kids, guys, you deal with a lot of different types of people. Two of my daughters did cosmetology. They were surrounded by the homosexual, transgender, lesbian scene for 11 months. And out of that experience, one of their closest friends was a lesbian. And they said, Dad, we love this girl. She's just fractured. She just needs Jesus. And when I hear some ministries talk about some of these subcultures of sin in our society, I hear venom. I hear aggravation. I hear anger. I don't hear the love of Jesus Christ saying, these folks are just fractured. They need Jesus. Does that make sense? Where's the love at? And again, not you're okay, I'm okay, homosexuals, that's all okay. It's not okay. It's a sin. These folks are going to go to hell if they don't repent. It's the real deal. But where's the love, not in condescension, but in humility, that by the grace of God, there go I. See, when we have the true knowledge of God, faith, virtue, knowledge, this is what should start happening with us. We should start acting more like Jesus. Thinking more like Jesus, processing, seeing people, they're made in God's image, therefore they have worth. Whether they agree with us or not, whether they want to kill us or not, in God's eyes, they have worth. And so we should treat them with that kind of respect. The word for knowledge here is gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis, or if you're from Bone Gap, gnosis. It's the same Greek word used in 1 Peter 3 when God tells husbands to be understanding of their wives. And it means not just, oh, she likes red, she likes green. It is a deep knowledge. What motivates my wife? How can I best serve her? One of the greatest questions you can ask your wife, gentlemen, is how do you feel about blank? Do you feel that? Now, if you go home today and you ask this question, be ready for the answer. Right? I got one for your women too, just a second. You ask your wives, honey, do you feel cherished? Do you feel cherished? I made a mistake one day. I asked my wife that question. She missed her lines. She got the wrong script. And she said, no, I don't. I feel like you put the church in front of us. Now, if you're a strong-willed man, here's what you don't do. You say, honey, do you feel cherished? And she says, well, no, I don't. How can you feel that way? Don't do that. If they feel that way, when our kids come and say, Dad, I feel blank. Well, if you knew what I went, that's how they feel. It might not be an accurate picture of life, but if they feel that way, we've got to meet them at that point. It might be they need some instruction, some direction. Sometimes our kids need more direction than correction, by the way. And for wives, ask your husbands. Husband, do you feel honored in our home? Do you feel honored? Not do you honor your husbands, ladies, because I'm sure all of you think you do. But does your husband feel honored? Do you communicate in such a way that it touches his innermost being? When we speak with folks, especially those folks who differ from us in religion or lack thereof, can they tell they've been in the presence of God when we leave them? Do they know that we have the knowledge of God? Whenever the priest would go in to the sanctuary, to the tabernacle, to the temple, they would have to put the anointing oils on. And after they discarded all the ritual, they would go out into the community, and guess what? The fragrance would stay on them. When we leave here on Sunday morning, does the fragrance of God go with us? When we walk through the marketplace on Monday or Tuesday, people, they... Is that Polo? Is that Chanel? Is that your car? No, it's the glory of Jesus Christ. We must be knowledgeable about Him. Let me close with a couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And Paul says here, again, Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? He was a Pharisee by training. He studied under Gamaliel. This is a sharp cookie theologically. He knew the law. When I came to you, brothers, this is verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. He might have been from Bone Gap. For I decided to know nothing among you except one thing, the person of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech, my message were not in the plausible words of wisdom. KJV, what is KJV? Enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We preach Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that's on this throne, that's worthy to take the scroll and to open the seven seals. One last verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, talking about the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and following. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. If you were at the ISHE young adult yesterday, that means this. Right? C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking about yourself, it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. We are self-consumed with us. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, young people, unthankful, young people, unholy, unloving, parents, unforgiving, everybody, slanderers without self-control, brutal. I had a lady come to me once, and she had dealt with another lady in another church. And this lady in this other church was supposed to be the queen of this church. And she said, Kirk, she is brutal. How would you like to have that said about you, ladies? You're not the perfume of Christ. You're brutal. Ouch. Ouch. But that's what happens if we don't continue to grow in the knowledge of God and seeing ourselves reflected in His knowledge rather than comparing ourselves to the world. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. And here we go, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such, turn away. How easy it is to have a form of godliness without the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. My friends, if we have the true knowledge of Christ, it should affect us. We'll go on it, Lord willing, in the future for our paths crossed again. We'll talk about the self-control and the brotherly affections, brotherly kindness, but goes on into love. That's the end goal here, to love as Christ loved. Knowledge is a part of the process, but it's not a knowledge that puffs up. It's not a poker game where you give me a 10-syllable word, eschatology, soteriology. I'll trump you. It's not a cosmic poker game, see who's the smartest. It's who can love the most. And if the church, if CFC will do that, you won't be able to have a building big enough to contain them because people are desirous of love. But that love starts in the family and in the church. Amen? Father, we submit these words to your glory today. And God, more than anything else today, I desire to exalt the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, without you, we can do nothing. On a personal basis, on a church basis. But Lord, with your presence, with your glory, with your anointing, all things are possible on a personal level and on a church level. God, may you bless this church that I've come to love so much. God, may you work in the lives of the leaders, of the parishioners. God, may we come into a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God, in that knowledge, may we spend time with you in prayer. God, we don't want to have said, look how much we can do without the presence of God. We want to hear the testimony, look how much they do because God dwells there. Oh God, may it be so. And Lord, we confess to you that we are wretched at times. We are prideful at times. Lord, we are selfish. We are lazy. God, we are 1 Timothy 3 sometimes. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the true power thereof. God, may we go back to our toilets and get on our knees before you and seek the face of God. And Lord, as we do so, may our confidence just erupt. Erupt, God, that we know that nothing's impossible with God, in us, to us, or through us, to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we all said, amen. Amen.